In fact, you'd open your Bibles to that little book we've been studying together. It's the book of Habakkuk. And why Habakkuk? Well, as I've studied it in preparation for these lessons, I have found it to be extremely relevant. And I hope that that has been the case with you. Let me begin it with this statement. Our choices matter. Our choices matter. It has been said we make our choices, and our choices turn around and make us. And that is so true. There's many things that we could say, but I think all of us could safely say that we are the sum total of our choices, the choices that we've made throughout our lives. Some good, some bad, some we wish we could undo, some that we're glad we made, but we are the sum total of our choices. So choices are so important, so crucial. Again, we make our choices, and our choices turn around and make us. And that's why the Bible, throughout the Scriptures, there are many passages that emphasize the importance of choosing correctly. Let me review a few of those with you. Deuteronomy, as Moses is preparing the people of Israel to cross over into the promised land, he made this statement, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. They had a choice to make. They had a choice whether that to be in a position where God could continue to bless them as they would go into the promised land. And all that hinged on their choice as to whether or not they were going to continue to be obedient to God. Choose life. You can make that choice. Joshua seemingly echoed this great leader of Israel. As he has now grown to be an old man, he was Moses' successor as the leader of Israel. You'll remember probably this statement that he makes. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, preparing the people of Israel to go into the promised land. He reminds them, you have a choice to make. You have to choose whom you're going to serve. And you must make that choice. Years later, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and addressed the people of Israel this way. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And that would indicate their level of faith. That would indicate just how far they had drawn away from God spiritually. And it was on this occasion, there was that contest, if you will, on Mount Carmel. And Elijah demonstrated, called forth the power of God to consume that sacrifice and all the water that was entrenched around it. As the prophets of Baal cried out and even cut themselves, and Elijah's even poking fun of them, saying, well, maybe your God is asleep. Won't you yell a little louder? And they yelled for hours. Yet there was no word from Baal. But Elijah issues this challenge. If the Lord is God, you got to choose to follow Him. If you believe it to be Baal, then follow him. As he had already demonstrated that Baal was a false god. Jesus talked about choice. When he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Every person is on a journey. And one of them, it either leads to life or to destruction. One way is wide and easy, Jesus says. The other way is narrow and hard. Many take the easy way, but Jesus is challenging us. Make the choice to choose the difficult way. Make the choice to choose to follow me. Because that's the choice that leads to life. These are just a sampling of passages that underscore how important our choices are. Choices really matter. And never is this more important than when hard times, difficult times come into our lives. When life seems to be moving against us, when trouble comes, you find out very quickly what you believe. And I think that's where we find Habakkuk. There's some things going on in Judah here that he is struggling with. He can't understand, for example, how God is punishing Judah with a nation that is much more wicked than Judah. He's using the Babylonians. And as we've studied chapter 1, we've seen this dialogue back and forth between Habakkuk's questions and the Lord's answers. And again, Habakkuk is struggling here. He believes in God, but he's questioning God's methods. Well, chapter 1, there's that dialogue there. But then as we come into chapter 2, we find God gives Habakkuk 3 instructions. Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk and God speak back and forth. Habakkuk chapter 2, God does the speaking. And he's answering some of Habakkuk's questions. And as we pick up the story in chapter 2, Habakkuk is a man. He's waiting. He's placed himself on the ramparts, on that stronghold, and he's waiting for God to answer some of his questions. So here comes the answer. The first, we may sum it up with this word. God says to Habakkuk, write, write. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision or the revelation and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. One paraphrase puts it like this, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. In other words, God's answer is something that's not just for Habakkuk. It's a message that Habakkuk needs to share. This is God's answer to his question, especially regarding God using the Babylonians to punish Judah. And God wants to make his will clear. It's not a secret, coded message just for the prophet. It's a message for the whole nation. So write. Number 2, he says, wait. Wait. Verse 3, for the vision or the revelation is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. He's given him an answer, and he's saying that the answer is certain. It is certainly coming, but you're going to have to wait for it. Wait for it. God may seem slow at times in his answer to our prayers, for example. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us, however, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. NIV states that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. God is answering some of Habakkuk's questions, but God is saying, I'm not through with the Babylonians. I'm using them to punish Judah, yes, but there's something in store for them too. And though this response, this answer linger, he's saying, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. What's the take home from this? I think it's a reminder that God often doesn't respond on our timetable. That many times we have to wait. As difficult as we have with waiting, sometimes we have to wait. But a delay does not mean that the answer is not coming forth. God is going to balance the scales of justice, he's about to tell Habakkuk, but he's not working on his timetable. And though he may seem to us to linger, he does not delay. Remember that the next time you pray and you feel like giving up. Number 3, the message is remember, remember. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. We need to understand who he's talking about here, who God is speaking about. And he's speaking about Babylon here. Babylon was that power. Babylon was that world power that was quickly taking dominance. And they were taking up these nations and conquering these nations. And they were like death in that it could not be satisfied. The more nations they conquered, the more they wanted. And Judah is now on their radar. But God is speaking about Babylon now. And he describes him in words like being proud. His soul is not upright in him. His soul singular, because he's using Nebuchadnezzar the king as being representative of all of Babylon. He enlarges his desire as hell. He's like death, cannot be satisfied. He gathers all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. But there's a statement we need not miss here. In the middle of that description about Babylon, how wicked Babylon was, and God's going to have something to say about that, we find this phrase, "But the just shall live by his faith." That becomes a very key statement in the New Testament. It became the Apostle Paul's hallmark of the Christian gospel, that the just shall live by faith. But putting it in its context in Habakkuk, what's the message? The message for Habakkuk, the message for the people of Judah, is if you want to live, you want to endure, you keep your faith in me. You keep faithfully following me, and you will live. A New Testament application is that to me, to continue to trust God, to continue to obey him, means we will live with him eternally in heaven. We're going to come back to that, because he's saying this is the choice that you must make. There are a lot of things that you may not understand. You may not understand how I'm doing this and what I'm doing, God is saying to Habakkuk. But the choice that you have to make is, are you going to trust me or not? Are you going to follow me or not? The just shall live by his faith. The last part of chapter 2, God is still speaking, and he's speaking about Babylon now. That's the source of Habakkuk's questions. How could God use this wicked nation to punish Judah? And there are five woes that God pronounces upon Babylon. I want to go through these and highlight these. But together they serve as a formal indictment against Babylon. Again, Habakkuk can't understand, how could you use that nation, God? They're more wicked. Are you blind to their wickedness? And I think you'll see he's not blind to it at all. Because their first woe is against their extortion. Verse 6, "Will not all of them taunt him," Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, "with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion.' How long must this go on?" Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. And it has reference to the Babylonians and how they would work, and they'd overtake this nation and they'd take the riches for themselves. They were guilty of extorting these things, being wealthy by extortion. And he's saying, woe to you because you've behaved that way. Verses 7 and 8. "Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them." In other words, you've done these things to the nations around you. Now it's going to happen to you. And it's God's judgment upon the nation of Babylon. Not only were they guilty of extortion, but he says, "Woe to you also because of your arrogance." Verse 9, "Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape from the clutches of ruin." They felt like, the Babylonians felt like they were invincible. And I believe there's a reference made here to the walls around Babylon that measured 40 miles around the city. In some places, the walls were 100 feet high. And can't you imagine the Babylonian guards standing on that wall and looking out, weigh down upon any who would be attempting to overtake them and laughing at them and making fun of them and saying, we're invincible. But God has a message for them. Verse 10, you have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall, notice reference again, I think, to the walls of Babylon. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. These walls are going to be a witness against you, he is saying. If we go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, we find when Babylon fell. And Belshazzar is so confident, he's the last king of Babylon, he doesn't realize he is, but he's so confident that he's throwing a big party, and the enemy is outside the walls. But he feels so invincible that he says, well, let's just throw a party. There's no way they can touch us. By the way, his enemies diverted the waters that flowed into the city. And the army during the night was able to go in and overtake the city without a fight. Babylon fell that very night. The Medes and the Persians overtook them. Those walls didn't protect them from the Medes and the Persians, who were God's instrument to punish Babylon. Number three, they were guilty of bloodshed. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. In the midst of these words of judgment, God is glorified because in the next two verses, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exalt themselves for nothing, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But because they had been ruthless, shedding blood, overtaking these nations, God would judge them. Woe to you because of your immoralities, the fourth woe. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Here's God's condemnation of those who would use alcohol as a tool of seduction for immoral purposes. And apparently that was something that they would do. And he's saying, woe to you for that behavior. Look at verse 16. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. I thought of this phrase, what goes around comes around. They'd been ruthless in their treatment of these nations that they had subdued. And so he's saying the tables are going to be turned. Martin Luther King Jr. has attributed with this statement, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And God is telling them, you're going to reap what you have sowed. And it's not going to be pleasant. And woe to them, number five, because of their idolatry. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. Woe to you, he's saying to Babylon, because you've been an idolatrous nation. You've worshipped these false gods. You've worshipped things created out of stone and wood that are lifeless, that cannot do anything for you. Verse 18, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. And this speaks to the idiocy of idolatry. How ridiculous it is to worship an idol. He's saying to them, you pray to the stones all you want. You bow down before the wooden altar, but it won't do you any good. Your prayers won't be answered. Your idols have no life. The wood cannot hear. The stone cannot speak. It's a complete waste of time. That's God's indictment upon Babylon. It ends with verse 20. And this may sound like a song that we sing. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We have used that, and I think our song is written perhaps to be more of a call to worship. However, in its context, I think this verse is a call to judgment. Be silent here has the idea of hush. Be quiet. Be quiet. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be quiet before Him. And it's a fitting final word from the Lord, as if He's saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, do you understand now? I will judge Babylon in my own time and in my own way. Their downfall is certain because I have decreed it. So hush with your complaints. I have given you my answer. Now, will you believe it? Will you accept it? In 605, Babylon looked invincible. But in less than a century later, the empire had disappeared. God's word was fulfilled. What does this all have to do with you and me? I want to make this application. I once heard of an agnostic farmer who wrote to the editor of his local newspaper who was a Christian. And the agnostic farmer said, "In defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I disked and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on a Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. And I reaped the harvest on Sunday. This October, I had the biggest crop I ever had. How do you explain that?" The editor, the Christian editor, replied simply with this statement: "God does not always settle His accounts in October." I think that's God's message to Habakkuk. Habakkuk can't understand how God is using Babylon. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right to him. But God is reminding Habakkuk, God doesn't settle all of His accounts immediately. But He's saying, make no mistake, judgment is coming. That teaches us that God's word is true. What He has promised, He will perform. Therefore, we must wait for Him. And while you wait, we have a choice to make. The just shall live by faith. That's our choice. When things may or may not make sense, the choice is still ours. Are we going to continue to trust Him? Are we going to continue to follow Him and do what He says? It's time to make your choice. I hope your response will be that of Joshua's. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you haven't made that choice and you want to make that tonight, make that choice to become a child of God by confessing your faith before this assembly, having turned from sin, and now ready to be baptized, born again in the waters of baptism. We hope and pray that you'll do that, that you'll make that choice. It may be that we need to make the choice to come back to Him as one who's wandered away. If that is your choice tonight, I pray that you'll make it. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?